some instructing of the ushers and on how to seat people, or we're going to be in trouble. We're going to have parking. I've never had to deal with this before, but it's a good problem. We might have to have parking lot attendants, because people just fill in the gaps and all the way around, and then we can't access the ground in back. We're going to have get maybe some cattle prods or something. I don't know, but
thank you.
Thank you. Yes. Well, we are this. Listen, this is a very good problem that we're having. It's not a problem. It's good. I'm glad to see some people getting displaced out of their normal seats because they didn't get here in time and somebody else filled that vacancy. And I love it. I love it. People are getting shuffled around. Amen. Kathy, you're not. What are you doing over there? Uh-huh. All right, whatever. You thought nobody was watching, but I'm watching you. I'm watching you. Man, I hope you all stay for our potluck. It looks like there's going to be plenty of food. So if you didn't know about it and you showed up here today without something to contribute, don't let that stop you. We want to invite you to just come and be a part of our fifth Sunday potluck and fellowship. But I want to feed you from God's Word for a moment this morning before we get too carried away. Because that'll nourish you for today. That'll nourish you for today, but I promise you that probably by this time next week, you will have forgotten what you ate over there, but I pray that what you feast on from this table this morning will carry you through the weeks and the months and the years, should the Lord tarry, that lay ahead of us. Listen, I don't know about the rest of you, but I just feel like with everything that's going on, time is getting short. Time is getting very, very short. And my message title this morning is not just a message title, but I think it's a challenge to us as God's people, and that is to make God famous. Amen? Make God famous in whatever it is we're doing, whether we're talking to the checker at the grocery store or handing out lunches or buying things or working in the school or the workplace. Are we doing our part to make God famous? I think that we are to some extent, but I don't know. I just want to challenge you with this message this morning. Amen. Father, I need your touch this morning, God. I need your anointing. Lord, I pray, God, that you would not only anoint me, but Lord, you would anoint the congregation, Lord, to receive your word today. I see many, many new faces today, and I pray, God, that some way, somehow, this word will minister to them, that it'll minister to us, that it'll challenge us, God, and move us out of a place maybe of complacency or whatever it might be. But God, that you would use today's events, the preaching of the word, the worship, God, which was great, Lord. I pray that it was a sweet savor in your nostrils this morning. The word that's already came forth that brought challenge and brought encouragement to us. Lord, now the preaching of your word, oh God, I pray that Lord, you would use it today. Lord, I pray nobody leaves today the same way that they came in. But Lord, that you would challenge us. Challenge your people, God, to press in. To press in. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen, amen. And amen. I was at a convention many years ago, and I was reminded of this recently, that the question was asked, what would be the best way to describe the definition of the glory of God. And the keynote speaker was a man by the name of Dr. Jim Garlow. And he said the best definition that he heard was literally was to make God famous. To make God famous. And he went on to say that in a world where absolute truth no longer exists. We believe it does, but by and large, the world doesn't. But in a world where absolute truth no longer exists, we can no longer expect folks to believe us when we say that Jesus is the way and the truth. And so it's up to us as His church to make Him famous by living the life that He has called us to live. Amen? How many of you know your life says more about you than your words do? Our life, what we do, how we respond, how we live our life says so much more than our words could ever say. Turn with me this morning. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want to use it as something of a launching pad for this message this morning. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, starting in verse 1. And when you're there, would you just stand with me as we read God's Word? John chapter 14, starting in verse 1. This starts out with a bit of comfort. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Father, I pray, God, today that you would help me, Lord, to declare and to deliver this message, God, in such a fashion, in such a way, Lord, that everyone would be able to receive from this word today. And I thank you for it in advance in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated. This starts out with the Lord bringing comfort to his disciples and saying, do not let your heart be troubled. How many of you know in the with all that seems to be going on in our world today, our heart would tend to be troubled? Amen. It's no wonder that there's so much stress and all those kinds of things when we look around the world and see all that is going on. We must let not our heart be troubled. And then he takes us straight to a level of trust in him and in the Father who sent him. And so in the world that we live in, if truth doesn't work and the way is too narrow, then only alternative we have is to show them a more excellent way. How do we do that? Well, we start by telling them what God's done for us. What has God done for us? Listen, I don't have time this morning to stand here and tell you the mess that my life was before Jesus got involved. But it was a mess. Take it from me. It was a mess. A lot of people are shocked that Christians insist upon Jesus being the way and the only way. He is the only way. He is the only way. There's no where at all where people can say that it's the Christians that invented that claim. It wasn't us. Jesus made it very clear. No ancient committee decided that the uniqueness of Jesus would be a distinctive teaching of Christianity. Jesus himself made those claims. That's why we refer back to God's Word all the time, because it's the only thing that never changes. They might interpret it differently and all those kinds of things, but the bottom line, the truth of God's Word doesn't change. People don't like the fact that I think sometimes God's Word doesn't change because we want to make God's Word fit our the pattern of our life. Well, God is love, so everything goes. No, that's not true. Love puts boundaries. Love puts barriers. You can't live any which way you want to. His love has got parameters. It's not really a question of tolerance or of being open to diversity. It's a question of whether or not we accept what Jesus said. Amen. Let me use this analogy this morning because I'm an experiential kind of preacher, and I like to bring it to a point of life application where everybody in the room can take something outside and say, "Well, I got it. I don't want to speak so theological, so high and lofty. Not that I could even if I wanted to. Trust me." But I want you to be able to understand what I'm saying, and so I want to use the analogy this morning of a burning building to give us three reasons why people reject the claims that are made by Jesus as being the only way to God. Number one, we are satisfied, or they rather are satisfied with their own way or with doing nothing. We're talking about a burning building now. They're satisfied with their own way or with doing nothing. They refuse on principle to examine Christ's claims. They don't want to look at it. How many of you know that ignorance is bliss? That's what they say. Ignorance is bliss. Well, you're not going to walk out of here this morning ignorant. I used to be offended if somebody said I was ignorant until I looked up the word ignorant, find out what it meant. You know what it means? Unlearned. That's all it means. Like people in a smoke-filled building who doubt that there is a fire, they insist that they will find their own way out. Number two, they deny their lostness. Remember, we're talking about why people reject Jesus' claims to be the only way. They deny their lostness. How many of you ever entertained somebody like that? I'm not a bad person. In fact, I'm a good person. I help out and I do these kinds of things, and I don't rob and I don't kill and I don't do all these kinds of things, but listen, good people are going to go to hell. Good people are going to go to hell. The only people that are going to go to heaven are people that have accepted the reality that Jesus is the only way. So they deny their lostness. These people in a smoke-filled building insist on debating whether there even is a fire. Listen, you don't have to look around today very far to find out that there is a fire. There is a fire. There are signs and evidence all around, much like in our world today, but still the debate goes on. Number three, they are convinced that there must be several valid ways besides Jesus to get to God. Well, there's not. That's the short answer. There's not. He's the way and the truth and the life. And he goes on to say that no one, not anybody, comes to the Father except through Jesus, period. So these people in this smoke-filled building reluctantly agree that maybe there is a fire. But that any way of escape is as good as the other, even though they have not actually chosen a way themselves. I know there's a lot of ways out of this burning building, but I just haven't taken the time to choose a way out. Listen, people like that oftentimes die in the building. They don't have to burn up in the fire. The smoke can kill them. Because they wait too long. I've got all the time in the world. We don't have all the time in the world. Jesus claimed to be the only way to God the Father. And some people might argue that it's too narrow. Well, how about this? The reality is it's wide enough for the whole world. If the world chooses to accept it, it just makes sense to me that instead of worrying about how limited it sounds, to only have one way, maybe we should be saying, thank you, God, for providing a way at all. Thank you, God, that you made a way at all. He provides for us so much as we need to. Jesus provides for us as much as we need to know and how to find out who God is. Let me tell you something. He's the way. Amen. He's the way. Jesus is both God and man. He knows intimately and experientially, and He knows what our needs are. He is our path. He's our bridge. He's our transport. He's not just an example or a road sign. I remember when we lived in Utah, I was a hospice chaplain for several years, and I had to do this, what they called continuing education, I don't know if you've ever been involved in some of this kind of stuff, but a lot of the things that they talk about and train you on are very, I don't even know what the word is, like psychobabble, secular stuff. And I remember we was in this room and the instructor said, well, now we're gonna turn the lights all down, and I want you to just sit with your arms folded and do your best to just empty your mind. And I was thinking, you have no idea how long it would take to empty the concrete and the rocks out of this category. Besides that, I don't want to empty my mind of the things that God has put in it. Now, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to go back to when you're 3 years old and just visit that for a moment. Are you kidding me? I can't go back to yesterday, hardly. I don't know this. It wasn't Confucius, it was some other entity that they talked a lot about. And at the end of it, my supervisor came up to me and asked me, well, what did you think of the conference? I said, I don't think I'm the one you want to ask. Well, yes, I want your feedback. I said, can I talk freely? I was going to anyway. You asked the question. I said, I think it was a bunch of nonsense. Well, what do you mean? I said, man, we're talking about grief and we're talking about life stuff and end of life stuff. And you know, you can't just sit and meditate on when you were 3 years old and how great it was back then. Well, I'm talking about what's good. I said, Jesus is the only way to he's the only answer to all of this that we're talking about. He's the only answer. Well, no, there's a lot of other answers. I said, no, there's not. There ain't but one answer. And His name's Jesus. Well, there's a lot of road signs and a lot of... I said, no, there's not. You have to understand, He's the only way. There's no other source of life besides Him, period. People don't want to hear that today. But she will forever hear those words, I pray, ringing in her ears. Our response should be to receive the life that Jesus has offered and allow that to work itself out in our daily experience. Let me tell you something. The enemy is so good, church, at telling you and I, you're the only one that's got a problem. You're the only one that sins that way. Two of you. Try it over here. I'm the only one that's messing up all these other good Christian folks that come in here every Sunday. You're just so wonderful. You know, you just don't have any problems in your life. Everything's great. And that's what he tries to convince you and I. Nobody else has problems. You're the only heathen in the bunch and you're the preacher. I don't know about the rest of you, but that's what he says to me. He wants to do whatever he can to sideline us. To take you out of the game. But church, we got to make up our mind. My response is that I'm going to allow Jesus to work His life in my life, in every experience of my life. Listen, there ain't none of I don't mean to bust your bubble this morning, but there ain't none of us in this room this morning worthy. See, I know that what I just said is true because I didn't finish it and you're all amening me. It's true. John 6 and verse 63 through 68 says this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father." I'm not going to worry about getting saved today. I'm going to wait till tomorrow. Well, how do you even know you're going to have tomorrow? Choose you this day who you're going to serve. So Jesus said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Church, that's tragic. And Jesus said to the 12, he turns to his boys. And he says this, "Do you also want to go away?" Simon Peter, the big mouth in the bunch. Simon Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And then he makes this declaration, and I want you to remember it forever. "You have the words of eternal life." He's talking to Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go?" Several followers decided to not follow anymore, and within sight of the kingdom of heaven, privileged with the taste of the bread of life and watching the living water flow, they marveled that they nevertheless walked away. Listen, how in the world can we walk with Jesus, hear about Jesus, study Jesus? How can we do all that stuff and then walk off? Let me give you another illustration. Because I believe, church, I believe if we would just take the time, we can see the finish line. Amen? Let me give you another illustration. This is a story of a swimmer who is trying to set some record for long distance swimming. And as this swimmer stood on the shore preparing for the swim, it was a very cold and a very foggy morning, but she plunged in anyway. And after swimming a great distance with her coach in a boat in front of her, cheering her on, she was exhausted and she succumbed to defeat and got in the boat 1 mile from the finish line. 1 mile. A couple of weeks later, the same lady hit the water again, except this time it was a clear day. She swam from the start to the finish with no problem at all. What was the difference? The difference was she could see the finish line. If you've ever watched the movie Facing the Giants and they're on the football field and that guy's upside down doing the crab walk thing or whatever, and the other guy's on top of him and he's only supposed to go, 20 yards or something like that? And he's like, I know I must have gone 20 yards. And the coach is like, you're almost there. Keep going. And he just keeps going. And you're almost there, and he's just dying. The coach is there yelling at him, come on, you can do it. I'm yelling at you this morning, come on, you can do it. You can make it. If we just keep our eyes on the finish line, when the fog rolls in, by faith, see it in your mind's eye that the finish line is right there. Don't let the devil come in and tell you, listen, you're too weak to make it there. You got too much further to go. You don't have any strength left. You just give up. No. That guy at the end of that, he collapsed. And he said, I can't go anymore. Well, he'd already gone 100 yards. And he not only went 100 yards for himself, he was packing somebody with him. Wasn't he? I'm not speaking evangelistically here. But he made it. Church, you need to be one another's cheerleader. We need to encourage one another. We need to keep the finish line in sight. She could see the finish line. And as you and I grow in faith, we might be tempted to turn away because the lessons sometimes that we're presented with are difficult. And when discouragement and when doubt. Anybody? Discouragement and doubt? Anybody in that boat? When discouragement and doubt come in, maybe when the cloudy days set in, will our response be give up and ignore the teachings or even reject Christ? Listen, church, I know what He did for me. But sometimes when stuff goes gunny bag in my life and I start thinking about how bad I am, and I begin to think in my mind, well, maybe it just isn't good enough. Maybe it's just not enough for me. Listen, if it ain't enough for me, it ain't enough for any of us, and we're all going to hell in a handbasket. But the reality is God said His Word, His blood is powerful enough to cleanse every last one of us. Every sin we have ever committed, His blood can wash it away. If we'll just let Him. Discouragement and doubt and clouds set in. Will our response be to give up? Will our response be to ignore the teachings of Christ or even reject Christ? Many of His followers deserted Him, and He asked the 12, are you going to leave too? And Peter's like, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? And in His straightforward way, Peter answers for all of us, there is no other way. He's the way and the truth and the life, and there's no other way to heaven. Though there's all kinds of philosophies and self-styled authorities, Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. No one else. Jesus does. His exclusive claim is unmistakable. It forces us to make an unconditional response.
Is this still working? Just...
Jesus invites you and I to accept Him or reject Him. Do you realize those are the only two choices there are? Accept Him or reject Him. There's no other ground. And not only that, but He makes it clear that partial acceptance is rejection. To partially accept Him is also rejection. His self-description invalidates alternative plans of salvation. Some would say that a single way is entirely too restrictive. And I go back and say it again. The fact that we have a way at all is absolutely amazing. That attitude fails to see the desperate state of the human condition. The fact that there's a way at all is evidence of God's grace and God's love. The state of human rebellion can be seen in this. John and Kathy, you can come back. Illustration number 3. We're like people drowning at sea who are graciously thrown a life-saving rope but respond by insisting that we deserve a choice of several ropes along with the option of swimming to safety should we choose. But John 3:16 says it all. The question is, what is your answer with heads bowed and eyes closed? What are you going to do with this man named Jesus? How can you, in your life, make God famous? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but would have everlasting life. So today, the question begs to be answered. Will you accept Jesus? Will you surrender your life in totality to Jesus? We struggle. Struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle. And the enemy comes in, he tempts us, he torments us, we lose the battle, we give in, we fail. The enemy's right there to say, listen, what kind of a Christian are you? You can't even stay saved, you can't even keep from sinning. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord in the first place. The enemy would say to you, you're not worth saving. You've been too bad. You've got too much sin in your life. To that I say, that's not true. The Word of God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Can I remind you this morning that God loves you just the way you are. He loves you just the way you are. But the catch is, He loves you too much to leave you there. He wants you to grow in Him. He wants His love to inspire you, and He wants His love to nurture you and to rise you up. How do I do that, Pastor? Well, it's as simple as saying yes to Jesus. Saying yes to Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, people are praying. The question that we have to deal with this morning is, have I accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior? It's not, the question is to your neighbor, but it's to you also. And you have to answer the question for you. You can't answer it for your neighbor. Have I asked Jesus to come into my heart and forgive me? I don't think I have, Pastor. Well, today's your day. How do you know today's my day? Because you're here. Because whether you realize it or not, you've been drawn to this place by the Spirit of God. Remember, it's the Father that draws us through the Holy Spirit. And you're here today because God wanted you to hear this message. And now we're at the end of the service, and now God's asking you to make a decision. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And the Bible says in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua says this: as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So let me ask you this morning, if you're here today and you don't have Jesus in your heart, you've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, but you want to, you need to, today's your day. If you'll raise your hand, I promise you, God will save you. You slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, that's me, pray for me. Pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me." Anybody at all, "Preacher, that's me." Maybe you're here today and you, at some point in your life, you got saved, but man, you've just been living life and life got away from you in some aspect or the other, and today you're like, "You know, I think I need to get right with God." Finish line is just ahead. You're not sure that what you did all those years ago and the way your life's been lately, maybe you need to recommit your life to Jesus. "God, I want a fresh start today. Would you do that for me, Lord?" Yes, He will. Absolutely, He will. If that's you today and you say, "Preacher, I need to make a fresh start today," you'll slip your hand up. "I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you that God will do something profound in your life. He'll renew you and restore you." Maybe there was somebody seated here today and they felt it inside, but they just couldn't bring themselves to raise their hand. "I don't think I've ever done this before, but I feel led today." I feel led today that if you're here, if you'll pray this prayer with me. Maybe you're watching by way of the internet. Maybe you're watching online and maybe you've got your hand up and obviously I can't see that. But God can see it. And again, maybe you're seated here this morning and your hand's up on the inside, but it's not on the outside. Would you just pray this prayer with me this morning? Say, dear Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me of all sin. Would you write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Wash me in your blood. Create a new spirit within me. And help me to serve you all the days of my life. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you're just as saved as anybody else. Amen. Well, God is a good God. Here's what we need to do. Just tell them about the tables, right? I didn't say it.
Is that turned on?
Okay. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Should I open it? All right. Wow. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. Well, thank you very, very. I can't read all of that. I can't do that. But I will read every word of it. I appreciate it. Tammy, I know, appreciates it. Listen, it's just a joy to be your pastor. I'm amazed every week that you come back and hear what I have to say every week. And so I thank you. God be the glory. We're going to make God famous. Amen.